Okay, well, we were tasked to bring you some prophecies that came from Isaiah, and I already mentioned 700 years before any of these prophecies were proven. And then again, that's one of the things I believe is in our faith. We have to remember that those prophecies are there. It was interesting. I went, the two books, I should have mentioned this, the two books that we're using, it's Finding Isaiah, or Finding Jesus in Isaiah. The other one is Exalting Jesus in Isaiah. And Ken and I will be doing that for, what, 6 weeks now?
Five,
okay. I think there's a week in there where we're going to meet together in the, in the assembly room. So with that, but the idea of having those, and when we look at the Old Testament prophecies, I went ahead and it was from the United Bible Society there. It identifies 343 direct, that's direct Old Testament quotes in the New Testament. That's impressive to me. But again, this is 1993. I'm sure there's other ones there. But then when you think about it, we always have the question, okay, what is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament? And, well,
Isaiah.
Well, that's what the books that Ken and I have said, that most of the people are going to believe it's Psalms. Well, I did a little math. That was my new math, I guess. But you can see there, I'm saying 79 quotes with quotations and then like 300 allusions of what they're talking about. When you go down, it does come out in Isaiah's favor by 414. But this is only a small indication. This is those quotations that are being told to us that are coming true in that New Testament work. So that's really sort of a beginning, the introduction I mentioned. And now this is Isaiah's lens on Jesus, and he has quite a lens. And we're going to have about 15 or 16 different sort of things we're going to go through here. Now, this is our agenda for Ken and I. The first three is what I'm going to be talking about today. Jesus, the promised Messiah. That's probably the one that's most prevalent that everybody knows. Everybody knows that one. Christ, the light of the nations. Again, and Jesus, the suffering servant. Those are my three. Ken will be covering the next six as we go through. It's three three at a week. So that's that. We're going to then, I'll do these three, Christ the healer, Jesus the glorious king, Christ the reason for things. We're going to end up with four of them. We're going to end up with Jesus, our everlasting joy. And that's probably the culmination of that. Now, Brian asked us to emphasize the Old Testament in what we're going to be doing for these prophecies. This is all from Isaiah. But that it's this whole deity of Jesus, when talking about here, was all predicted. And again, I'll mention 700 years before it happened. And everything in those prophecies, they wrote about what he was going to do, what was going to happen, what he was going to do to the change in what was happening there. These all came true 700 years later. He established this all in Christ. This was his anointed person that he's talking about in Isaiah. So he's going to go and do that. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, is that prophecy of the coming of Jesus in the old, from the Old Testament. Now, this is the one I think that everybody knows. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. No end to the peace. I like that. On the throne of David, over this kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. That's a really big justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, peace everlasting. That's a really important aspect. That is the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this whole idea of Isaiah quoting this prophecy, I mean, this was a really turbulent time for him. This was about 700 years BC to 740. And this whole idea was for him to give the people back then a lot of hope. Well, back then, I mean, there was a threat from Assyria. There was a lot of things that were not going well. There was a lot of, not slavery, but a lot of things going on. It was a really, really bad time. And when he quoted all this, this has got to give the people some kind of hope. There's some future that they're going to be able to get through all this. And that's that coming of this mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want to go over just those particular ones. When you think of mighty God, he's stating this is going to be God in human form. Almost he's letting us know that he's going to come to this world as a human being, but he will be part God. He will be God. Everlasting Father. When I looked at that, I thought, well, what's the Father? It's the Father that guides you. He's the one that protects you from all the things that happen to you in the world. He's the one that teaches you how to ride a bike. He teaches and helps you when you skin your knees or break an arm. All of that. He's the one that's always there for you. And it says, everlasting, always. He will be there. Not just as his presence on this earth. That everlasting Father implies that he's going to be there after this human, this Father would leave. And that, again, gives you the inference of what to expect and what we already know about in the New Testament. Now that Prince of Peace, it's so important to peace. Turbulent times, nothing's going right. There's a threat of war. They're going to have to endure all the hardship and famine, all those things. Again, this whole idea of this prophecy was hope to get them through that time. He was there for that kingdom. Wow, it would start if I had my notes in order. There we go, page one. Ah. Now, we go through and we're going to look at some different reflections on what that can mean, and I'm going to go with that. This is probably one of the most familiar with us in the Old Testament prophecy. At Christmas time, I think almost everybody knows that they'll go back and quote Isaiah, that wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace is coming. It speaks of a child that's going to come to this earth, and he's going to have God-like attributes. That's what we just talked about. Wonderful counselor, someone to give us guidance, mighty God. He is all powerful. He's the one that created the heavens, the earth, the everlasting Father, the one to guide us. And one of the things later on that I want to mention, everlasting Father, what also does a father do to us when we do something wrong?
Discipline.
Exactly. He also is going to lean out on us for that discipline. And what does that help us do?
Come to our senses.
And it helps us. It helps us to know what is right, what is wrong. He's given that from being the mighty counselor and the Father and all of that. I mentioned this was a time of darkness. I was searching for the words. It was war, oppression, and despair. I mentioned that because that hope of that Savior coming, that person coming with that. He's more than a leader. Now, during this time, what do you think when they thought of a leader, of someone that was going to be able to do away with war and oppression and despair in their little part of the country back then? I always thought they're looking for some kind of military leader, someone that's going to lead their nation and be able to conquer any adversaries to their little area that was. But yet, when we look back at this, does it say anything about mighty conqueror with that? When we talk about the nations and stuff, it really doesn't. It gives us the idea. It's a more general, the emphasis in the book. One of the books I read was that Prince of Peace. With Prince of Peace, you are going to get a feeling of hope, and that you're not going to worry about that depression, that war or despair. And that's important for us. That justice, righteousness, establishing the kingdom that will never end. This is the prophecy, like I emphasize again, 700 years in advance of what Jesus brings us when we talk about that. Now, well, Ken went over with me that Brian's talk about not letting us go too deep into the actual fulfillment of those. So I'll try to go through that. But he was that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one that's exactly predicted in the Old Testament. This is the one, again, at Christmas time, you're always going to hear Luke 1:30-33. Do not be afraid. Mary is going up there. She is already has something in her womb with Joseph, and they make their trip to Bethlehem. And again, he says, this son is going to be the son of the Most High. He's already predicting that Jesus is the Son of God, is part of that Holy Trinity that we have, and going through that. And again, forever, all those words that maybe we gloss over when we read it really mean a lot. Matthew, this is the one I like, because this is talking to Joseph, Mary's projected husband. And this is a projection that, well, don't worry because she's pregnant. I mean, many of the commentaries say that they were worried that Joseph may not say, well, I'm not going to marry you. You're already pregnant. What's the deal here? Well, he got the reason. If you look there at the end, she is pregnant with the Holy Spirit. And there, that's part of that Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that she will give birth to that fulfillment of the prophecy. And then Luke 30-33, again, Most High, Lord God, those things that are really important to know, to give hope. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah. Now, we have applications. And I will say, this is, you got homework, okay? This is only four things that came from the book in the series that gives us an application of these prophecies, of what we can do and take from them. You have to go through and look for yourself to how some of these prophecies are actually fulfilled. So, looking at the applications here, it's going to mean that we have to embrace him as those four attributes that we saw. He as the wonderful counselor, the father, the guidance counselor, all those things that offer an understanding of if we essentially pursue the understanding of those four attributes in what this prophecy is giving us. Acknowledging that Jesus as the mighty God, that mighty God from that four attribute, just remembering that this person coming is going to be in the person of God, it's his son. But this is the one who created the world. He created the heavens. He created the earth and everything around it. He has almighty power. And the thing I think they're emphasizing here is that he can do anything. He can do anything for us. He's working in our lives, that everlasting. Again, this gives us a hope that this is all going to work out in the end. I mean, that's what we find out when we read the Bible, that in the end, in Revelations, God wins. And that gives us that hope that we go forward with that. The everlasting Father, again, he reveals the heart of God toward his people as a father, someone that takes care of them, someone that's there when they need him, someone that's going to teach them how to do things. I mean, the amount that you have in the Bible of what we should do, the idea, I had Eddie came in here this morning to make sure I had everything set up properly. And the whole idea of that, I want to mention this because Eddie is the epitome to me of a person that puts God first, others second, and himself third. So with everything he has going on this morning, the baptism for Jacqueline and all the other meetings and the other classrooms, having people come in here and set it up, he's always thinking of the other person. And I want to give him thanks for doing that for us. That idea of father, I look back on my father, who's been dead now for over 10 years, but I look to him and still remember the lessons that he's taught me, the guidance that he gave me. This coming individual, this Messiah, will be an everlasting father. And I mentioned before, not only while he's here on earth with us, but he leaves that Trinity, that Holy Spirit, with us. And I say, finally, as the Prince of Peace, again, that emphasis that I look to, that back then they're looking for a warrior king, someone to conquer all our enemies, essentially say, well, you mess with us, we're going to wipe you out, type of king. It's not that at all. He's the Prince of Peace. He wants to have everyone to understand that he wants peace in the whole world, everlasting. He wants that. And that's what he's promising us when we go to all of that, even through all the storms. It really surpasses the understanding we have. The Old Testament, they were looking for that new king, that one that's going to essentially take care of all our worries and be the big bully that no one will ever hurt us. Well, Jesus does that in a different way. And now that's your assignment. Go back into the New Testament and look for other prophecies that are going to give an application for what Isaiah is saying with those four. Run.
One of my favorite scriptures is grace and truth came through Christ.
Boy, that is a really good one, because that truth, again, I didn't even mention that. I think it's in my notes. Let me check. But that truth is what he's giving us. He's giving us guidance in that truth for everything. And that's so important that we have that grace. And that goes along with righteousness, too. Because righteousness, we're forgiven of what we do. And that's a big part. And the third part that I'm covering here is going to cover that, some of that. Bob.
God doesn't promise us that we will never have problems, but he does promise us that we can have peace. And that peace, as it says on that last part there, is something that surpasses our own understanding and maybe the understanding of those around us, how Christians can be at peace with so much turmoil going on, maybe in their own lives, maybe just in the world. But the point is, we have something that we believe in and hope for that's beyond this life. And that's how we have that peace.
Well, I think that's what Isaiah is telling us. He wants to give the people back then hope. I mean, you got to have hope in that. Otherwise, a lot of things fall apart when you don't have hope and faith in what is going to happen to us.
Hope is the rope.
Well, it is. I agree. I need to go on. Sorry. Well, Christ is the light of the nations. So, okay, this is from Isaiah 42. He's created the heaven and he selected everything out. He spread out the earth. It comes from everywhere. He is the one that has made everything in the world, this Lord that we have. And he calls us to righteousness. He calls us to, well, be forgiven. He calls us to understand and take the teachings from the Father and take that counseling that goes along with. And he gives us a covenant. That's just like on Wednesday night, they were talking of the covenant where the Lord carries Abraham through the cut up animals with covenant that God will take any things that happen during this covenant. He's promising us that he will essentially give us righteousness. And we're going to cover that on the last section here, but that righteousness is really important. It's going to open our eyes that when we are blind. The idea of light, I had a science background, and the idea of light is still really amazing to us. They still haven't explained it. They say it's a waveform. They say it's particles. They really don't understand. And the only absent you can ever have is when all light ceases, when all light is cut off from your environment. But here he's saying he's going to be the light of us everlasting for all nations. Now the story I want to tell is from my daughter and son-in-law. They were in San Antonio. They went to the caverns in San Antonio. And one of the things they did there during the tour, the tour guide said, well, we'd like everyone to sit down or grab hold of the rail till they know where they are. They turned out all the lights in the cavern. That is unbelievably disorienting. People, You know, they have their memory of where they were, what they were doing, but that it cuts all off of sensory input. She did say all she heard was dripping water. But that idea of light, he's going to give us light. He's going to shine our way. He's going to show the guidance in our path. That light is what we look for in everything, in righteousness. He's keeping our eyes open. Can you imagine those folks back then in Isaiah's time? They're going through all kind of problems. And without something like this light that will essentially free them and be able to guide them, that's without hope if they don't have something like that. And it opens their eyes to the blind. When I read that passage, I went back and thought to myself, well, it's not physically blinding only that we just talked about. It's spiritual blinding. You can be spiritually blind to not understand what this creature, this Lord on earth, is going to give us. Once we understand that, that gives us, again, hope that Isaiah is passing on to open the eyes that are blind. That's also some of the information that is given there. Now, this light that he's talking about, it's going to be able to give us a transformation in our lives. It gives us that hope, that transformation of looking for light that's going to be given to us. And it will essentially take away some of the fear. That story I said about being blind. Can you imagine the fear of someone that was in that cavern that maybe lost their illumination when they first discovered it and not knowing if they'd ever be able to find their way out? This light is going to give them that ability to find their way out of that spiritual blindness. This is frees them from that dungeon of blindness in there, in what they say. This is, again, some of the reflections that came from the small book, Finding Jesus in Isaiah, and I am using a lot from that, but this is God's salvation to the world. Oops. I did this all at home in my basement, so I had a lot more room. He will bring light where there's darkness. I mentioned that. Sight where there is blinders on, both physically and spiritually to us. And free us from that captivity. Captures both revelation and transformation. This is going to give us the hope. There is a hidden darkness in all of us. And when we have faith in this promised Messiah, that darkness is going to go away with that hope. It brings life and growth. We now have a reason for living because we've gotten hope. We have faith in what's going on. The promised servant will be a beacon. There's the other story. You're on a ship out at sea. You don't know how to get into the harbor. That lighthouse that gives us light, gives us direction and guidance, brings us back in. He is the promised beacon. When we receive his light, when we accept his light, it's going to be able to help us in whatever we're doing. It says that spiritual bondage with that. That whole idea of reflection in light. I went back to get that reflection in light for my own self, and I found it was interesting. Back in John, in the New Testament, it's sort of, I'm going ahead here, but Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is of an entirely different nature, built by a quiet proclamation of truth." He's telling this truth, this light that will be sent to us. This is an important aspect of what Isaiah is promising here in the scriptures. Going on to some of the applications, this is some of the scriptures that we can look at. And again, there's your task there to go and look at other scriptures. John 8:12, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. There follows me will not walk in darkness. John 9:5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That gives us the idea that he will be a significant light in the world when he is there with us as the image of the human, the God with us, that's there with us. But he is the light of the world. And then John 12:46, he's the light of the world, so that whoever believes in this and essentially goes with those attributes we mentioned before as the promised Savior, you will not remain in darkness. You're going to have hope. You're going to have a new life in what Jesus is asking us to do. This was taken from my Logos program on my computer. Light's fundamental, and it's just darkness is present in him. 1 John 1:1-5, and then Jesus claims his same identity, declaring, I am the light of the world. That's the one we quoted before, John 8:12. This connection reveals something profound about Jesus' relationship to the divine character. God and this Jesus with us, this human on earth with us. They are one. That means that when we look at Jesus, we look at God. When we listen to his prophecies, listen to his counseling, his ideas, his fatherly advice, we're really listening to God and what God wants us to do. Jesus functions as the incarnate of the divine light of humanity, making God's luminous character tangible and accessible. This light, he's on this earth for us to allow us to receive that light. And later on, we receive that light through the Holy Spirit. Rather than remaining an abstract idea of the glory, God's presence dwells among us. Jesus, his light, his glory, it gives us that hope and truth of what's to come. Comments? Ron.
Genesis talks about light being created before darkness.
That's very good. Darkness is defined as
separation from God.
Absence from light. Yes, exactly. So that's the light of the world. Now, these are some of the applications. Recognize that this light reveals God's truth to us. He's giving us this light. It's giving us holiness, justice, grace, this idea of righteousness that we're going to cover next. It's the truth of God's character and his plan. Second, embracing Jesus as our light means allowing his light to transform us. It gives us hope. It gives us the idea that there's something better for us in the future. It forgives us. It gives us renewal. When we're forgiven, you feel like you have another life. When you're forgiven, you go forward with trying better, not to do those same things that caused you problems. He leads us out of that darkness and making us full of hope of what's to come. He's the light of nations, calls us to reflect. That's one of the other properties of light that scientists still are working on. How can you take something that's there and reflect it? Well, you take a mirror, you can reflect light. The old story of taking a magnifying glass and burning an ant or burning a hole in paper, that same thing. We can reflect that light. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to reflect light. He wants us to let everybody know that that light is there to give us hope, to give us direction. And then finally, Jesus as the light of the nations means finding comfort and guidance. Boy, we all need comfort. And I all expect that we need guidance every once in a while. We have our own way of doing things, but boy, we really need to have that guidance, that light, showing where we are to travel in this world. It's not easy. It's really a reflecting of that light. It gives us, well, my notes say here, it's forgiveness, renewal, and strength. And it does when we accept that light.
Well, he writes eternity on our hearts. You put a mirror to a mirror, you see that tunnel? He's shown us the clues.
Boy, that is really good. That's one of those scientific things when you see that idea of that reflection all the way through. That never-ending, never-ending love and righteousness that he's giving us here on this earth. And again, these are only four things, and I think you can go in and find many, many more from that. Now, this is the last section, and I think I'm about on time. This is Isaiah 53. We only are going to read 3 through 5, but if someone could get to Isaiah 53 and be prepared, I'd like to read all the way what I want to read is 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. Then. But Isaiah, he was despised and rejected. We all know about his life here on earth. This Messiah that Isaiah is talking about, he's telling us what's going to happen to him. Despised, rejected. He has all these griefs and sorrows of what he's doing. Even though those four attributes that we mentioned before, the promised Messiah, but yet all these things, he's afflicted by all this physical, you almost say it was torture when you look back and see what they did to him with beating him with those straps with bone and other things on them, and then nailing him to a wooden cross. All that, and he's going to be the one that gives us the righteousness that we just talked about. And he's pierced for our transgressions. Now, this is a prophecy. This isn't say, well, God told me this. No, this is a prophecy that he was told of what will happen to this promised Messiah. But all that, it's chastisement that had brought us peace. His death, his strictness, his suffering brings us peace, and it brings and allows us to be healed. Righteousness allows us to be healed from what we do, what is wrong. This is Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. Could somebody read now 1 Peter 2:21 through 25?
For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might not die to sin, and so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Now, again, I'm kind of jumping forward into the New Testament, but that gives us a great description of what this Messiah from Isaiah is going to have to go through. And one of the comments that I read that kind of struck me, but it was God ultimately who crushed Jesus. But it was not because he deserved it. We were the ones that deserved it. But again, like I said, I'm going ahead. That again is related to what I said about the Father. The Father does correct when things go wrong, but here Jesus was bearing all the sins of everyone. But again, I apologize for going forward. The suffering will be great. It was that is what he's going to endure. He's pierced for our transgressions. I love the saying in one of the books that our sins drove in the nails to the cross. The image of that suffering servant is a paradox. Well, how can you be a suffering servant? What are you serving? Who are you serving? He is serving as the righteous sacrifice of our sins. And he's taken away that sin from us and leading us to a forgiveness. And that gives us that hope. Reveals precisely through his suffering that the servant accomplishes God's purpose. That brings us comfort. It brings us a new life in what we're doing. 1 Peter, that's what we just read. Matthew, this was to fill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Again, this is just a small amount of what they have for that idea with that. the applications, again, go back and look at New Testament. I'm sure you can find other things. Jesus wasn't coerced to do this. It was his Father's plan. We knew all about that. When we feel unworthy, unloved, or distanced from God, just remember the love that he showed when he was put on the cross. That was our gift, that proof of his love for us, because he sacrificed that human Messiah on this earth to be able to take away our sins. Knowing Jesus as the suffering servant calls us to embrace the reality of our selfishness, our sinfulness. It does. It brings us forward, and we understand that when we sin, God has already suffered through Jesus for that sin. That gives us the idea that we need to do better. At least it does for me, and it gives us hope that we can do better, that we can please him a little bit more. But we're all going to sin. There's not one that cannot. It was only this coming Messiah that we learn as Jesus that was not sinful. The role as a suffering servant invites us to find healing and peace. Well, we know that someone else has suffered for us. That gives us the idea that we need to do something for them. It's redemptive. It gives us purpose to be able to serve him. We are invited, like I said this morning in prayer, to lay down our burdens at his feet. Finally, Jesus as a suffering servant calls us to follow his footsteps. Jesus himself, Like I said, I had this in front of me before. But let us take up that cross. He says that many times. Take up this cross and follow me. It gives us the humility to see that we need to have that idea of putting God first, other second, and ourselves third. That gives us that idea. Okay, this was what we covered today. I'm almost on time. This is amazing. We covered Jesus, the promised Messiah, Christ, the light of the nations, and then Jesus, the suffering servant. Ken's going to get next week those three, and that is it. Thank you very much for coming and listening to my rambles.